Well, let's get in the Word of God. I want you to turn to Daniel 3 as we continue our series, If My People. Daniel chapter 3 today. Last week's message, part 3, was really the linchpin of this five-part series. And it basically said last week to honor Caesar, that is, respect the president in terms of what the president has been called to do by God, which is to pursue justice, to honor good, to punish evil. We as individual citizens, when the president or Congress or our elected leaders get out of line, we have every right and responsibility to correct that, to vote that, and all the rest of it. But as believers, we need to be seen to worship a greater king and a greater kingdom by honoring our elected officials and praying for them. Amen? We talked about what does it mean to honor the president? It means to literally honor the purpose for which God puts a president in power according to the Bible, which is to pursue justice. Amen? And secondly, to acknowledge that God is sovereign. Whether a president is Democrat or Republican, God is sovereign. God has allowed in that moment that individual to be there and wants to use that individual. And so we need to pray for our president that way. We need to honor our president as a person made in the image of God for whom Christ has died, loved by God. And we also need to pray for our president's salvation. Amen. That he would know God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace in his life. And it would change him the way it changes us. And to pray for our president's family, for his health, for his work, and for his salvation. Now, that was an interesting message, to say the least. An interesting message, to say the least. And I was sharing with Esther after the service last week, and our dear Esther said, that's why the waters have to be stirred so that we stop being complacent. Amen? That's why we need messages from the Scripture as Bible believers that challenge us and stir us up, that the waters might be stirred, that we should no longer be complacent. And so the Lord spoke to me through his prophet that day. And we want to trust the Lord today to continue to work in us. Let the church be the church, amen, has been the theme of this series. If we, the church, won't be the church, who will? Who can? If all people see with us is our own personal political leanings, which is fine, which we have the right and responsibility to believe politically and vote that way, that's fine. But if all people see from Christians is the politics, then we're no better than anybody else. Would you agree? The Lord wants us, as we share our politics, to make sure everybody knows that we serve a greater king, Jesus Christ. And we serve a greater kingdom, and that is his kingdom. Amen? So let's stir the water a little bit more today. I think it's timely in part 4 of this five-part series in Daniel chapter 3. And though we are called to honor Caesar and give him his due, we serve a greater king than Caesar. We serve a greater king than the president, and a greater kingdom than America, a greater kingdom than our own politics. And when Caesar commands what God forbids, or when Caesar forbids what God commands, we must disobey Caesar, and we must obey God. So today's the other side of the coin, amen? As we pray for our president and honor and respect the work that he's called to do, people need to know we serve a greater king and kingdom today. Amen? Disobey Caesar and obey God in those moments. Now, Daniel chapter 3, we looked a little bit at Daniel last week as we talked about Nebuchadnezzar and his conversion to believe in the God of Israel. You know that Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon, great kingdom of Babylon. The Babylonians made three incursions into Israel, 605 B.C., 597 B.C., and 586 B.C., when Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken back to Babylon, where these young men grew in their professional status, in their expertise, and they served the king at a very high level. We said last week that Nebuchadnezzar, being as humble as he was, and that's a joke, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant and proud. He was insufferable. And even though he'd heard about the God of Israel, he didn't let that affect him at the beginning. And it says in chapter 3 that he made an image of gold to himself. He built a 90-foot statue of gold to himself. And he told everybody in the kingdom, including his Jewish advisors, Daniel and the rest, that they, when they heard the music, they had to bow down and worship him and worship his image. As you can imagine, since they honored and respected their king, King Nebuchadnezzar, prayed for him, as we're called to do, they also served a greater God. And so when they heard this, they said, it's not going to happen. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar said, it's going to happen. You're going to worship me or you're going to die. And so notice in verse 12, some of Nebuchadnezzar's other advisors came to him and they said, verse 12 in chapter 3, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods. They do not worship the golden image that you have set up. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was furious with rage. He commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is it true you won't worship my gods or my image? Now, if you're ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image I made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? I'm sure he asked that question rhetorically, assuming that the answer was, there's no God who will deliver you out of my hands. They didn't take it rhetorically. They gave an answer, which we give, amen? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you in this matter. It's already a done deal. If this be so, that is, you're going to kill us if we don't worship you, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. You know, he's omnipotent. He can deliver us from this fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand. These young men had a conviction in this moment that God was going to deliver them. And they say, he's going to deliver us. But then they said, but even if not, even if our God chooses not to deliver us, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. They said, no, we're not going to worship you. We'll honor you as the king. We'll pray for you. We'll serve you. We'll respect the work that you're called to do if you do it God's way, but we won't worship you. Now you've commanded what God forbids. And the answer is no. Nebuchadnezzar, filled with fury at the expression of his face, was changed, contorted against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you notice how they keep repeating their names over and over and over again. I just think that God is honoring them. Amen? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, honoring them, sharing their name with us. What, 2,600 years later, we're reading about them? So Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than normal. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind them, cast them into the burning furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, tunics, their hats, their other garments, thrown into the fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed the men who took them up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Killed the men putting them into the furnace to kill them. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. I'm sure Las Vegas' odds on them that day were really, really bad. You know, this doesn't look good at all. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not throw 3 men into the fire bound?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." And he said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire." There were 3, they were tied up. Now there's 4, and they're all walking around unbound. And they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Most likely this was a theophany, an appearance of God in Jesus Christ hundreds of years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. An appearance of God to deliver them. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the fiery furnace. "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out from here." So they came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hairs of their heads were not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There was not even a smell of fire on these guys. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command." He acknowledges that God set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. "Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. There's no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And he promoted them in the province of Babylon. What an example. When the king commands what God forbids, we obey God. They did. That was a long time ago. That challenge is still with us in our own century. Go back just to the 1940s. How many of you have heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Anyone? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and pastor who was executed under Hitler, executed just days before the end of the war, actually. I don't know if you know the name Eric Metaxas. He's a dear brother of ours here in New York City. He's a brilliant scholar. He is the originator of Socrates in the City, where the gospel is presented in that context of present-day philosophy and history and literature. He's also an amazing author. His wife serves women with crisis pregnancy. Here in the city, we stand with her in that ministry. We've had one of our staff serve with them also in that ministry to help women in difficult pregnancies to be able to keep their children and to grow in grace. Amen. So we're involved with Eric and his wife in this ministry as well. And we thank God for that. But he's a brilliant writer. He has written a few years ago a New York Times bestseller called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. And if you have not read that, you need to read it. You need to read that book. It's an amazing account of Bonhoeffer under the Third Reich. And of course, some of the things that Bonhoeffer as a brother in Christ said need to be heard today big time. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The church has only one altar, and that is the altar of the Almighty. before whom all creatures must kneel. Whoever seeks something other than this cannot join us in the house of God. That is, if you're going to worship any other god, there's no place for you until you worship with us the true God. Amen? The church has only one pulpit, and from that pulpit, faith in God will be preached, and no other faith, and no other will than the will of God, however well-intentioned that person may be. Here is the church where Jew and German stand together under the word of God. Here is the proof whether a church is still the church or not. He said in the 1940s and the 1930s, here is the church, Jew and German, amen, worshiping Jesus Christ together. He says, this Jew and German worshiping Christ together is the proof whether a church is still the church, whether the church is still the church or not. And we said last week, let the church be the church. Amen? We need to stand up. Embrace the diversity of God's grace. Stand up. Amen? As they did. Jew and Gentile worshiping together. Now, the early church had to choose also, constantly having to choose, which king will we serve? Jewish leaders had to make that choice. Look over at John 19. Some people made the right choice, some people did not. Matthew 19. But this is all to help us look at our own hearts, starting with the preacher's heart. In John 19, Jesus was before Pilate, the Roman procurator. Pilate asked Jesus, so you're a king then? Jesus says, you say I'm a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. And we get to John 19, verse 12, and it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But some of the Jewish leaders cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Interesting. Some of these Jewish leaders, they professed faith in the God of the Old Testament, did they not? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they said, everyone, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine? Religious leaders who have the Old Testament, who profess faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they say to the Roman procurator, the Roman governor, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, it shocks you, right? Of course, they had their reasons. They had their ugly purposes for that. But that a genuine believer in God would say, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. And then the question is, well, what about us? Right? Us. Christians. 2018. Do we have a king besides Caesar? Do we worship Caesar also? No king but Caesar? What about the prosperity gospel that has taken over the hearts and minds of so many evangelicals? We worship the one who makes us healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Gives us material prosperity. That's Caesar, right? How about individually in our convictions, political convictions? when we let Democrat politics or Republican politics identify us to the point of view that nobody else even knows we serve a greater king. When politics swallows us up and that's our identity, nobody can distinguish us from anybody else, even those who don't know the Lord. Politics becomes Caesar, does it not? It does. And we worship Caesar. Political freedom is a precious gift. We have that right and that responsibility, privilege. We should exercise it. Amen? But we should never worship it. Ever. We only worship one. We worship his kingdom. Glory to God. Christians had to choose in the early church. Look at Acts chapter 4. Turn over one book from John to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had healed this guy, and they were preaching and teaching the gospel. And as they were speaking, verse 1, to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put him in custody. But many believed. Verse 4, thousands of people came to Christ. On the next day, the rulers and elders gathered together in Jerusalem with the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas and John, Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. Big time power here, folks. And when they had set the apostles in their midst, they said, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands before you well." It's his name, they said. You're the power. You're the religious powers. We're going to tell you who this is. It's his name. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no one other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." His is the only name. The only power, the only love that saves us. And they stood on that. Amen? Lovingly, but without a compromise. Without apology. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were" what? They were uneducated. They were common men. They were astonished. Interesting. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Look at that. Where'd they get the courage? Amen. Where'd they get the love? To honor Caesar and to pray for Caesar and to support Caesar when Caesar was doing what God wanted. But then to stand against Caesar and oppose Caesar and honor only God when Caesar commanded what God forbids. Where did they get that power, that love, that resolve? They were with Jesus. Where do we get it? Individually and together, where do we get it? When we're with Jesus together, right? We're here today by faith. I'll tell you in a minute why this is going to be more and more important all the time. But seeing the man who was healed among them, they couldn't say anything. Obviously, the guy's healed. What are you going to say, right? But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to everyone in Jerusalem." We can't deny what's obvious to everybody. "But in order that it might spread no further, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in the name of Jesus." So they called them, charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, "Look, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." It's interesting. He said, "You know, what do you think God thinks about this? You think it's right in the sight of God to honor him and listen to him or to listen to you guys?" Sort of a no-brainer, right? "For we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard." for we cannot but speak. It's a moral and a spiritual imperative. We're driven to honor him this way. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for the miracle, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Glory to God. They chose. We'll honor Caesar. We'll pray for Caesar. We'll respect the office, but we will not do what Caesar says when God forbids it. And we will do what Caesar forbids when God commands it. Amen? Look over at chapter 5 for a minute. It continued, this opposition. It wasn't going to end. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up, all who were with him, filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles. They put him in the public prison. Verse 27, when they had brought them out, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter said, and the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. It's a moral imperative. It's a spiritual imperative. We must obey God rather than men. And basically, you're not going to get a different answer from us. That's the answer. You can arrest us how many times, it doesn't make a difference. We must obey God rather than men. Verse 40, they beat the apostles. They charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They let them go. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Notice that. They beat them up, and they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Caesar was forbidding what God commanded. They said, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Now, there are true believers in Jesus experiencing this persecution all over the world today. Right now. While we have this worship service, some of the worst places in recent years, of course, have been Syria, Iran, Pakistan, other places. But believers are being persecuted in Asia, Africa, Europe, even Europe more and more, Middle East, Latin America, tortured, imprisoned, executed. I've been praying for a young Christian mom, Asia Bibi in Pakistan. Look at Hebrews 11 for a minute. God honors faith, amen? And in God's purposes, sometimes people express their faith and they live and they thrive and they prosper and God gives them a long life, and sometimes people express their faith and they're martyred for their faith. You see verse 32, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured. Some refused to accept release. They might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, chains, and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, it says. The world was not even worthy of these people. Wandered about in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And one day with them we will all honor the Lord and have that glorified body and worship him face to face. Amen? These are amazing people. And they're being persecuted today. There's a great cloud of witnesses today as well. But in America, the church has not yet faced this persecution. But we will. We will. It's just a matter of time now. We're the only ones left that have not been persecuted. But it is coming. For sure. So far, our constitutional right to life, our freedom of worship and speech, separation of church and state, has discouraged the government at every level from this persecution, but it is coming. In the meantime, we honor the king, amen? We honor the president, we honor the governor, we honor the mayor, those who have been given authority, even as we serve a greater king, even as we serve a greater kingdom, we honor those in authority. We pray for them, that God would bless them, bring them to salvation also, bless their families, empower their work. Amen? We do that. Thank God we can have that privilege. But nevertheless, some people don't like that we honor and serve a greater king and a greater kingdom than the kings here and the leaders here and their agendas. Do you believe that? There's a lot of unhappy people about that. Not long ago, our own Governor Andrew Cuomo made some remarks that many of you may remember. They were actually shocking. And those remarks and those sentiments were amened by Mayor de Blasio and by the leader of the city council instantly. And we were all like, wow. What the governor said basically was that men and women in New York who are pro-life and pro-traditional marriage are extremists. Literally use that word. And have no place in New York. And are not real New Yorkers at all. Said it. Mayor de Blasio mimicked it. Christine Quinn, then chairing the council, mimicked it. Celebrated it. Think about that. You're talking about millions of people in New York. His comment was talking about millions of people. Andrew Cuomo is Catholic. He's talking about millions of Catholics who are pro-life and pro-traditional marriage. He's talking about millions of evangelicals, African American, Asian, Hispanic, all of us, right? White, everybody. Millions. He's talking about Orthodox Jews. He's talking about Muslims. Think about that. But willing to say it publicly, loudly, proudly. Wow. Now, we pray for our governor, our mayor, city council. Honor them and their role. Pray for their salvation also, for blessing upon them, their families. What a privilege. But not everybody's happy that we don't worship the kingdom here and the kings here. Amen? That's the reality. I thought the response of Cardinal Dolan at St. Patrick's, obviously the leading Catholic in the state, he directly responded to his fellow Catholic, Andrew Cuomo. And here's what he said to him. Governor Cuomo, you mentioned pro-life activists. We feed the hungry, we shelter the homeless, we assist the poor, we work to end gun violence, and yes, we protect babies from abortion. And then he asked him directly, he said, Governor Cuomo, does any of this seem extremist to you? And I thought, well said. That's where we are, folks. You can definitely hear the approaching hoofbeats of government persecution of believers in Jesus growing louder. But Jesus is coming too. Whether he comes and his fullness of this kingdom comes before Americans are persecuted, only God knows. We give that to God, amen? We leave that to God. But he's coming. And even though some people hate that we serve a greater king and kingdom, Jesus loves it. Amen? He loves it. And the Lord continues to direct us to honor Caesar. Pray for Caesar. Ask God to give us love for our political leaders. But he also tells us we only worship God. And we serve him only. Because his kingdom, when it comes in its fullness, will be loving and just and life-giving. And I want you to see Isaiah 2 and we'll close. Isaiah 2. When his kingdom comes, his kingdom will be loving, just, and life-giving. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 as we close. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That day's coming. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the kingdom that's coming. I'm looking forward to that kingdom. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So let's honor the king. Pray for the king. But only worship God. And when the king commands what God forbids, or the king forbids what God commands, we always disobey the king. We always obey God by his grace, his power. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Never to be afraid, but to know the truth as you share it in your word, and to be empowered and to be filled with your love and to be guided by your spirit is an amazing thing, Lord. So fill us with love for Governor Cuomo, for Mayor de Blasio, for President Trump, and all who serve in authority in our nation, Lord. And then may all of them know and everyone know, as we have the privilege of pursuing our politics individually, voting our conscience individually, which is our right and responsibility, may everybody know that we serve a greater king and a much greater kingdom. And we'll thank you for this privilege, Lord. May the church be the church. This is the proof when the church is the church. In your wonderful name we pray with thanksgiving. Save that man or woman still without Christ. And revive us each one in Christ mightily today. In Jesus' name, amen.